In 1857, a few years ago, there was a man by the name of William Pitts. William Pitts was a songwriter, and he wrote a song that some of you know. The song is called The Church in the Wildwood. For a few of you, you might remember that song. Others, maybe not so much. The Church in the Wildwood goes a little like this. Don't worry, I won't sing it. There's a church in the valley in the Wildwood. No lovelier place than the dell. No spot is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the dell. Come to the church in the wildwood. Oh, come to the church in the dell. No spot is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the dell. Fast forward from 1857 to a few months ago, modern day philosophers, Jay-Z, Kanye West, and Frank Ocean, wrote a different song with a similar title, except the title is No Church in the Wild. Here's how the chorus goes. Human beings in a mob, what's a mob to a king? What's a king to a god, and what's a god to a non-believer who doesn't believe in anything? Will he make it out alive? All right, all right. No church in the wild. Now, I potentially have a few issues with both songs. The song The Church in the Wildwood, while many of us grew up potentially with this song, one of the main tensions I have with the song is that it actually talks about a building. The church is a people, not a place. God's church is a people. It's you, it's me, it's not a place. So that's potentially one thing I have with that song. And then obviously the song No Church in the Wild has lots of things in it that potentially present us with a different worldview. However, what I've done with one of these phrases is try to come up with an idea for us as a ministry, as a campus ministry, that we can wrestle with this semester. And the idea is this. We must be the church in the wild. That's who we've been called to be. When I talk about the wild, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen the news lately. You've heard it on the radio. You've watched the movies. You've read the magazines, you've read the newspapers, you've read the books, all 50 shades of them. You know what I'm talking about. There is something of this life that is wild. We use phrases like learning to live life on life's terms. We use that phrase because this thing called life is somewhere in some form or fashion wild. Especially for those who are here that are seated here. Hey, guys. It's okay. You look great. This season of college tends to be very wild. What we talked about last Monday night at Devo is that this idea of what if college is your wilderness season? What if this season of college, God has brought you to a place where you're going to have to learn to rely on him and nothing else? But haven't all of us been through seasons like that where this thing called life is really wild and it looks a lot more like a scene from Animal House than what we might read in a children's book? That this thing called life tends to be very wild. So what I want to do this morning for just a few minutes is run you through some of our new language. Last week I presented you with some of our new language that we're going to use this semester. Language creates culture. And we want to be really intentional about the things that we do. One of the things I admire about Andy Stanley down in Atlanta is that their entire church, everything is really, really, really intentional. From the sermons to the songs they pick to every single ministry they run, it's very intentional. And we want to try to run that way. And so this morning what I want to do is walk you through some of our new language. But this is not just for the college students. They're going to hear this from me all semester. What I want you to do is just to try to benefit from this in some way and go, isn't this our story? This is not just about our campus ministry, but how can we all join in this story together? So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, look down at verse 34. I'm reading from the NIV. It says this. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now, just a little bit of context here. Jesus had silenced the Sadducees in talking about the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, which is sad, you see. And the Pharisees, however, did believe in the resurrection, which is quite fair, you see. So verse 35. One of them, this is a Pharisee, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, don't forget, Matthew's writing to a very Jewish context. A very Jewish context who would have understood the law, all 1613, 1615 of them, potentially had them all memorized. And so a Pharisee comes up to him and says, hey man, what's the best one? What's the one we need to hold on to? What's the greatest? Look how Jesus responds in verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We have a prayer for our students, and we also have a prayer for you. We have a prayer that we would learn to live in relationship with God and God's people. You know just as well as I do, you can't do this life thing without relationships. Without hurting babies, they've tried to do studies on babies to see how long they can go without living in a relationship. And one of the things that they've found is that babies will actually just, well, they're going to die. Even if you feed them, even if you keep their bodies going physically, without relationship, they're going to die. We've been created this way, right? When you go to Genesis chapter 1, you find this kind of wholeness of relationship. You find the wholeness of God's people, well, all two of them, with God, living in relationship with him. And then Genesis chapter 3 comes, right? And I love what God asks in Genesis chapter 3, right after the kind of weirdness happens with Adam and Eve. God says, hey, where are you? Really? The God of the universe asked where they were? Does he really need to know where their geographic location is? Or in some form or fashion is God saying, hey, we were really close a minute ago in relationship. And now all of a sudden it's happened where I feel that there's a bit of distance between us. That relationally they have been separated. We have a prayer for our college students that they would learn to live in relationship with God and God's people. And you find that here. You find this idea of loving God and loving people, and I really don't think we can separate these. That one of the main ways we love God is that we love his people and we love the people around us. One of the preachers I'm close to in Nashville, he posted yesterday on Facebook, he said, what if Christians stopped judging and stopped speaking against so many non-believers or unbelievers? And then the first reply was, what if Christians stopped talking about Christians and stopped judging Christians and non-believers? Which I thought was very interesting. I believe that we're in a day and age when we really have to be careful who we disagree with, especially in public. I think we're in a day in the church where we can't have the same arguments we've had as a church in public. It happens all the time on campus. People stand up on, if you guys have never been on campus, it's really kind of fun. People stand up on the benches and they preach sometimes. Literally. You'll be walking around campus and they'll be standing on the corner just telling people about Jesus. And it creates all of this dissension. And they're like, why are they doing that? Why are they talking about God? Okay, why aren't you talking about God? I think the time has come for us as a church that we can't continue to disagree the way we have in public. The Calvinist-Arminian debate? Let's have it, but let's have it behind closed doors. Why do we have to have so many of these disagreements in public? We need to learn to live in relationship with people. Why do you think so many people run away from the church, especially when they turn 18? They turn 18 and they've lived in relationship, they've been in youth groups, or they've just been with sports and school, and then all of a sudden 18 and it's like, I don't know what to do. Because these relationships, they're not answering the questions the way I want them to be answered. And these relationships turn really weird. And all of a sudden our relationships begin to kind of drift away. So one of our main prayers for our campus ministry and for our church is that we would live in relationship with each other. All day, every day. It's a little easier to see in a smaller town. Murray's a little smaller because we know each other's business a little more. Not all of it, but a lot of it. But at the same time, we just find more creative ways to run, don't we? We find more creative ways to not be a part of relationships. So one of our prayers for them, and the word we're going to use is this, the idea of encounter. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you actually came to know Jesus through an encounter? You went to church camp. Or you showed up at football practice and somebody said, hey man, I need to tell you about Jesus. I don't care when we do it, I just need to tell you about him. Or maybe you got tricked to be here this morning. Hello. Nice to meet you. Or maybe if you grew up in the church, I'm what I like to call a lifer. Anybody a lifer? You were born in the second pew, right? Maybe the lifers, it was a series of encounters for you. That someone asked you at one point, hey, you've been going to church for a long time. What do you think about Jesus? And you begin to think, and then you went to church camp, or you went to a retreat, or something terrible happened in your life, which is very common. And all of a sudden, you had to wrestle with this idea of who God was. And that maybe God began to pursue you through his church or through his spirit. And all of a sudden, things begin to make sense. And you begin a relationship with him. We have a desire for our students to live in relationship. It's very easy in college to run away. It's really easy. It's easy to hide in a class. It's easy to hide in a church building. It's easy to hide in a ministry. We have a desire for them to step out and say, hey, let's do this thing called life together. And I hope you have that desire as well. If you still have your Bibles open, flip over a few books to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you will, look down at verse 17 of chapter 3. Now, we're going to break the context a little bit right here. I don't generally like to do that. But really what Paul's presenting here is, here's what the old covenant looks like, and it was awesome. But here's what the new covenant looks like, and it's really awesome. So he talks about the glory of the old covenant versus the glory of the new covenant and the way in which we participate in the new covenant. So look down at verse 17 of chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Part of this life of being a Jesus person, of being a Christian, is living in the Spirit. You get that language in Galatians 5, right? Of living in the flesh or living in the Spirit. For those of us in Christ, we are to be in the Spirit. Actually, the way you're in Christ is if you're in the Spirit. The Spirit has been given to those of us who are believers. And what he says here is that that Spirit actually helps you. You get that language in John where Jesus says, the Spirit should point you to me. And I'm going to give you the Spirit as your helper, as your advocate. He's going to empower you. And then you get to like Romans 8 in the 2 Corinthians 3 passage where he says, not only that, the Spirit's going to transform you into my image. Yeah? And in our prayer is this, that we would live in the Spirit as a part of God's story. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you get very clearly what God's story was. He creates this wholeness. He creates this fancy word, shalom. And then in Genesis chapter 3, you get a rival story, don't we? A rival story enters, and Satan comes on the picture, and we find God's story very clearly, at least how it's designed and the way he's allowed us to participate in that. And then you get a rival story. Now, when we talk about rival stories, you know what I'm talking about. The rival story of pride that says, I need to work those 98 hours a week to work for my family so I can support them while your family sits at home and actually needs you to support them there. That's a rival story. You know the rival story of, no, that person's going to satisfy me more than the other person, so maybe that's what God wants. That's a rival story. There are tons of rival stories we walk into. It's very easy in college. There are constantly people with different worldviews in different places. Goes, no, you can do that on your own time and your own dime, so make that your story. And God says, no, I've put my Spirit in you to empower you and to help you to live as a part of my story. And I'll let you write it. I'll let you participate in it. So we have a desire for our students to live as a part of God's story. The word we're going to use for this is the idea of exchange. If you go to Romans chapter 1, you get this idea. He says that they exchanged the immortal God. So they exchanged God for mortal things, things that look like birds. In Isaiah, there's this really cool passage in Isaiah where he says that they went out and cut down a tree, and with half the tree, they made the firewood for dinner. And with the other half the tree, they cut something pretty and they worshiped it. Now that seems a bit silly to us, doesn't it? And yet, we do it all the time. We pick things that God has created to be good and we make them ultimate things, and then we worship them in some form or fashion. So we have a desire for our students, and maybe this is better language, to follow Jesus instead of following themselves. Have you ever thought about following yourself? One of my favorite movies growing up was the Disney version of Peter Pan. I used to watch it all the time. And one of my favorite scenes is when his shadow comes in the room and he's chasing his shadow around the room. You remember that scene? It's a great scene. Go watch it. There's this great scene where he's chasing his shadow, and I think so many times that's how we participate in life. That we have a future version of ourselves that we really, really like. Don't we? Even if you're over 25, you have a future version of yourself that you really, really like. And you look in the mirror and you think about it. And then what happens is we pursue that all the time. Here's the future version of myself that I really like. And you end up kind of following yourself. You make your own plans, you make your own rules, you abide by your own kind of structures. And so you have a future version of yourself, and God says, hey, I would like to participate in this thing with you now. How about you follow me and let me take you somewhere that you can't possibly imagine? So one of our prayers for our students, and obviously for you, is that we would exchange some future version of ourself that we've conjured up of following ourselves through self-fear, self-doubt, and actually allow Jesus to empower us with his spirit and exchange those things and walk as a part of his story. One more turn. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. So we've looked at the greatest command. We've also looked at what I call the great conformation, that we're being conformed into the image of the Son, not confirmed, conformed. And now we get this language of the great commission. Look down at verse 16 of chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had them to go. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. By the way, that should give those of you who have doubts and fears and concerns about this God thing a ton of comfort. This is Matthew 28, right? This is Matthew writing to a very Jewish audience post-Jesus' resurrection. And those who have been closest with him, who have seen most of what he's done, it says some of them worshipped and some of them doubted. For those with doubts and concerns and questions, that should give you a ton of confidence. Look at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you know the only imperative in that sentence? Anybody? The only imperative statement in that whole sentence is actually make disciples. So what it reads maybe a little better is as you go and as you teach and as you baptize, make disciples. So as you're going, he expects them to go. And as you teach, he expects them to continue to teach. And as you're baptizing, that's what we do. Water's always been a part of God's story. It's not something that our tribe made up. Right? He says, as you go, make disciples. It might look like this, that we desire for our students and for all of us to live a life led by the Spirit on mission. Now, I know that phrase seems a bit cumbersome, the idea of being on mission, but a lot of you have different missions you participate in. Some of you that stay at home with children at 7 o'clock in the morning when it's time to go to school, that's your mission for the next hour, right? Get them up, get them going, get them to school. This is my mission today. For some of you, got a paper due in the morning, go home and do it, but then come to the party later. Right? That's a mission. You have a mission. You have something that you set in front of you and something you run with. That we believe that God has a mission that he's allowed us to participate in. The fancy word or the not so fancy word we're going to use for this is the idea of engage. How many times have you heard of churches doing a lot of things not so good, but nothing really well? It's actually very easy. It's very easy for a ministry even, not only a big church, to do lots of things and to maybe do them good. But do they do anything great? Sometimes the worst thing you can do to a mission is actually have a lot of decent missions. And you miss the big picture. You miss where we need to be headed. And so one of our prayers for our students is they would engage. And the hardest place for you to engage is right where you are. Which is kind of funny, right? Seems like that would be the easiest place, is right where you are. For some of you, engaging needs to look like at 7 o'clock in the morning that you're actually maybe in a better mood than normal with a different attitude. And some of us need to engage in a way where we go and we actually work hard. I met someone who's actually in this room, and they said to me last week, oh, the work I do right now is pretty easy, but you know what? I think I'm supposed to work hard at it. Man, I was like, yeah! And they're in college. Try that one on. But what they said was, man, my work's actually really easy, but I think I'm supposed to work hard at it. Do you have that mindset of engage? Do you have that mindset that when you go to work, you're supposed to love people? Because that's just what we've been called to do, not because it's cheeky or you're checking a list, but isn't your life better when people love you? So doesn't it make sense that someone else's life would be better if we love them? The hardest place for us often to serve is actually the place God has already put us. There's a story about three fish. Three fish. There's two young fish and an old fish. The two young fish wake up and go to get breakfast one morning. And as they're swimming, like you do, as they're swimming to get breakfast, they pass by the old fish. And the old fish says, "Good morning, boys. How's the water?" And the two young fish swim on. They say, good morning, sir. It's good. Thank you. Nice to see you." And they keep swimming. And in a few minutes, one of the young fish looks at the other fish and says, "So, what's water?" You'll get it later. It's okay. I love that. I love that. Because I think so many times, God just slams people in front of us for us to love, and we go, "What's love got to do with this?" He slams things in front of us. He slams opportunities. He slams maybe whole missions. He slams ministries. And we look at people and go, "What do you mean? But we're not at the church building. I don't have my pretty clothes on. But I'm not with my people." And God says, no. It's water. You know how to do this. Go ahead. These are some of our prayers for our ministry. We have prayers for them that they would follow in this greatest command language of loving God and loving people, and that they would continue to help people encounter the ruling, reigning King. That's a weird language for us. Encounter Jesus. We have that prayer. We also have the prayer that people will be formed into the image of Christ, that's been somehow broken in Genesis chapter 3, that somehow it's been tainted. We have prayers that God would form us into his image by the power of the Spirit, that they would exchange following themselves for actually following Jesus because he's still alive. And we also have prayers that we would follow the Great Commission, man, and as we go and as we teach and as we baptize, because that's what we do. When you follow Jesus, that's what you do, that we would make disciples. We have those prayers for our students, and I hope that you would know we have those prayers for you too. And like the fish, I hope that you would all know that the greatest thing you can do is actually be a follower of Jesus in the place he already has you. If you're an engineer, if you're a teacher, if you're retired, if you're a grandparent, if you're not a parent, if you're single, if you're married, I don't care. But the best place for you to be a follower of Jesus is right where God already has you. Those are our prayers for you. One more thing. If you've read the book of Acts, I love by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, because they've been through some really tough stuff. It's been very wild for them, if you haven't read Acts 1 through 4. Acts chapter 1, they don't have the Spirit. They're a bit scared. Acts chapter 2, there's a Spirit, and it's game on, right? Holy Spirit comes in these flames, and it's weird, and we would have loved to have been there. I'm going to watch the movie when we get to heaven. Don't steal it. And then Acts chapter 3, they begin to heal people and to teach and to preach, and it's fantastic. In Acts chapter 4, they get arrested again, which is just kind of the rhythm of it. And by the end of Acts chapter 4, they tell him not to do anything, and he goes, "Really? You remember Peter and John standing there? They go, "You want me not to talk about what I've already seen?" He says, "We can't help but talk about what God has done in us." And one of my biggest prayers for our ministry is not that we would do anything fancy. I mean, sure, we're going to play games, we're going to throw parties, we're going to do devos, we're going to have small groups. But one of my biggest prayers for our ministry is that we would just tell people about what God's done. Because that's all, in Acts chapter 4, they're like, "Man, we can't help but talk about what God's been doing." So one of my biggest prayers for us as a ministry, and hopefully for us as a church, is just telling people what God's done. And actually be the church in the wild. Don't just come and do church. Don't just come and participate. Don't get all dressed up for nothing. Be the church in the wild this afternoon, tomorrow morning, Tuesday afternoon, Thursday afternoon, by the time you're really tired. We must continue to be the church in the wild. That's my prayer for our ministry, and that's my prayer for you.